Okay, well, today is actually the third lesson on reconciliation. And now if you look at those first three verses in chapter 6, you may not think so. And probably you're not alone. In studying for this, not everyone connected the last part of of chapter 5 with chapter 6. But I think all the good guys did, but not everybody. So anyway, just a food for thought there. So I labeled this reconciliation is to be a testimony to God's grace, which is really a pretty powerful message. Whoa, okay. Okay. All right. Thanks, Bill. All right. Okay, so let's go on here. So the outline is just what we covered. This is the third message. The first message is verses 18 and 19, the message of reconciliation. Then last week we talked about being ambassadors for Christ, and basically ambassadors giving out the message of reconciliation. And then that wonderful verse 21, I'm going to try to help you. You know, 21 seems like it's just kind of dropped in there. You think, well, 21 sounds like it's talking about a different thing, but I believe it connects with the whole message of reconciliation. So we'll try to talk about that. And then we're going to cover 1 through 3 in chapter 3. And the next week, Mike's going to pick up. And actually, the way that Chester Macaulay diagrams it, it continues on. The message of reconciliation continues on, but it's the life of Paul, the apostle. His life and his suffering demonstrates God's reconciliation. So it's kind of cool. A wonderful message. Okay. So I went back and I looked at my... You know, I've gotten into bubble charts now. I hope you guys are up for these. I got a couple of bubble charts here, and I try to take 18 through 20 and put them in that format just to kind of mix it up a bit to keep you on your toes here. Okay, so we learned in verse 18 that God is the author of reconciliation. And just for, you know, clarity's sake, remember reconciliation means from Chafer, that someone or something is thoroughly changed and adjusted to something which is a standard. In this case, it's God's standard. It's through Christ's death on the cross that he made peace, that has given us God's reconciliation. God didn't change, but Christ's death on the cross changed man forever. And I don't think we quite gather that. That changed mankind forevermore. Christ's death and resurrection on the cross changed the whole landscape of man before God. And that's why these three messages are so important. Okay, first off, in verse 18 it says, having reconciled us through Christ, through the death of Christ on the cross. And then the last part of that talks about, with that in view, a person who has experienced reconciliation, every believer who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, is now has a ministry. We don't have to wonder about what our ministry is. We have this ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to see that kind of ties, that's a key part, that ties chapter 6 in with chapter 5, because it talks about the ministry, and it's referring to this ministry of reconciliation. So now we have verse 19, it said God, has kind of an interesting phrase, God was in Christ, and he's doing the following. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Christ and God are the same. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all the same. Yes, but this phraseology, this kind of, I think, wants to point out that this is something that the Godhead is all about, reconciling man to himself. So it says, God was in Christ doing the following, reconciling the world to himself. And the world here is just like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's all of mankind outside of Christ, the entire world outside of Jesus Christ. He's reconciled that. And he reconciled us to all mankind. And what's amazing is that reckoning, he's not counting the trespasses of man against them. Those trespasses were laid on his Son. They were put on Christ. And we're going to see that in verse 21, the extent which God did to lay those trespasses of those sins on Christ. And then lastly, we have another aspect of the believer's ministry, if you will, having put in us the message of reconciliation. And I like there's a translation from Wiest, which I like to go back to many times. And Weiss renders that last part of that verse, having lodged in us the story of reconciliation. So what I like about that is every single person sitting here today who knows Jesus Christ has that message lodged within himself. Because he was reconciled, we can now give that wonderful message to others. That message is in us, and it's in us for a purpose. And that's what chapter 6 is going to tell us. Don't let that wonderful message that you have, that God gave you when you trusted him as your Savior, don't let that go to waste. Don't let that be in vain. That's going to be what chapter 6 is about there. Okay, then verse 20. So now, based upon the fact that we have the ministry and we have the message, what does that tell us? We are ambassadors. Present tense. Every believer is an ambassador. You may not think of yourself as being an ambassador. You think of an ambassador as being some big wig with, you know, who got appointed by somebody and he's off in, you know, Timbuktu having a great time. He ambassador to, you know, whatever, you know, it's Fiji, right? Well, that sounds like a pretty sweet assignment. I'll sign up for that. Well, this is even a more astounding. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors on behalf of and in place of Christ. Kind of amazing. And that's that Greek word, huper, on behalf of and in place of. So I like this phrase that Merriman used. Christ is not here, right? He's with the Father. So we are his representatives. Christ is not here, so we are his representatives. On behalf of him and in place of him. And God is making an appeal. He's actually, this is a word that's used in several places, but it's the idea to beg. Actually, we're going to see beg shortly, but it's another aspect of that. It's to urge. God is making an appeal by means of us. We are the instruments through which God makes his appeal to mankind. And this appeal is so important that he uses this word, we beg of you on behalf of Christ and in place of Christ. That's the second time that huper is used in this couple of verses. We beg you to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is provided to all mankind, but all must accept it. You know, and that theme is throughout Scripture. You know, Christ died for the sins of the world. You know, and he did that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So God takes the action in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wants us to believe that. He doesn't ask us to change or do anything. He asks us to believe what he has done, what he's accomplished. And that's the message, whether it's talking about in reconciliation or any aspect of Scripture. He does the action, and we're to believe it, to trust in him. Okay. Well, I could not go through 21 again. I have to do it again, so we're going to repeat a bit here. And I want to kind of try to connect here a little bit. And I have three statements I want to make about verse 21. Let me just read it first. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does that connect reconciliation? How does that fit in with the reconciliation story? Well, several people I have three statements. This verse 21 is the how of reconciliation. And the how meaning this is what it took. It took Christ to be made sin for us. That's what it took. So it wasn't a trivial thing. It was an incredible thing that God did to his Son to allow us to be called the righteousness of God in him. Then another statement is, I'm clicking and not reading. this verse embraces the whole grounds of the sinner's reconciliation. God being made sin for us. It completes the message of reconciliation. So that's the link, because this had to happen before we could be reconciled to God, before we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So I took I wanted to use the interlinear version here, and the reason I did that was because there are several words this is a New American Standard, but in most Bibles they've added extra words to try to help you out, which are okay. But I thought it would be appropriate to use exactly the words from the Greek. So the first phrase in the Greek that comes first in the Greek text is that the one not knowing sin. So I believe Paul wants to establish here that our Lord Jesus Christ was totally without sin, because it's key. He can't become the payment or be made sin on our behalf unless he's totally without sin. So we know this is a pretty familiar concept, and it kind of hinges on this word gnosko in the original. And gnosko is to be taking in knowledge, to come to know something, and it's a past point fact. And it's the idea, Weiss translates it, he who did not know sin in an experiential way. Christ never experienced sin. You know, we experience sin all the time from childhood, right? Think back in your memory. What was the first time maybe your mom or dad said, you shouldn't have done that, and you felt guilty? Well, you experienced sin, right? Maybe it was a trivial thing. Maybe in my case, I bought my sister over the head with something I shouldn't have, because she was my sister. Why not do that, you know? And so, you know, I experienced sin. And possibly the penalty for sin in that case from my parents. So we all have experienced sin. Well, Christ never experienced sin. He never had that situation. He never did something like that. And we have a whole bunch of verses here that talk about that. In Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 15b, right? The one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted in all things, but he never sinned. And there's in James it talks about that. You know, God cannot be tempted. He's not tempted by sin, and Christ was not tempted by sin. So that's a whole different thing in our mind. You know, we're tempted all the time. He is never tempted. In 1 Peter it says, Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And then in 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, plural, and in him there is no sin. There is no sin. I believe that's no sin nature. We'll get to study that shortly, Bob. is a definite article in there? We'll have to look it up. I'm sure we'll find out pretty quickly. Okay. Therefore, Christ is fully God and fully man without a sin nature. Just a key aspect. I'm afraid there are many believers that don't really understand the idea of a sin nature, the inherent nature from Adam. Fortunately, here at Holly Hills, we talk about that a lot, but many, many body of believers don't really comprehend the fact that he had no sin nature. They want him to have a human nature, and they somehow think by doing that they can make him more human. Well, he had to be sort of like us. No, he was totally like us, but without sin. Okay, let's go on. So the second part of the verse is a challenging part. He was made sin on our behalf, literally. He, God the Father, made, and this word made is poieo, I think, to make a product. So it has in view the end result. You make something and you display the end result, and it's a past point fact. So at an aorist tense, at a point in time, he was made sin. So Merriman, I added amazingly part, he just said, the product of sin, God, amazingly, the product of what God made is sin, is Christ to be sin. So that's the amazing part, that God, it would take that to take care of the sin problem. So sin is harmatia, to miss the mark of God's righteousness. And here there's no definite article. That means that there's no the before. He was made with no definite article. And that means typically it speaks to the character of a thing. So Christ was made the thing sin itself, and only the Father could do this to the Son. Now, I like Constable's comment here. So complete was identification of the sinless Christ with the sin of sinners, Paul could say profoundly, God made him to be sin. So just some. So what does this mean? He was made sin on behalf of us. And many of our favorite writers, Coates says, we cannot understand what it was for him to be made sin. It boggles our mind. We say, how can a sinless God be made sin? It kind of blows our circuits. And the Constable says, there's no sentence more profound in the whole word of Scripture. So here's what we do know. We do know from various verses the aspects of Christ's interaction with sin. First of all, we know from 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. We know that, and then we know also from Romans 8:3, God having sent his son in the likeness of flesh of sin and concerning sin, condemned sin and the sinful nature. So this is the whole idea. He condemned sin, and this is a wonderful, by condemning it, we are now separated from it. Because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been separated from our sin nature. We know that. And then this is like a third thing. I tried to put it, you know, he bore our sins. We're separated from our sin nature, the source of our sins. But the third thing Christ had to do, and then we springs out the full power here of the huper, on behalf of us and instead of us, he was made sin. So that really just sets up the whole last part of the verse that to make us the righteousness of God in him, he had to be made sin. That had to happen. Even though we can't fully comprehend it, it's true because God has said it. So the purpose for God being made sin, we believers might become, this is ginome, to come into a new state of being, a state that never existed before. A person coming to know Christ was never this before. He's now the righteousness of God in him. And so Christ being made sin on our behalf in our place has satisfied a holy God about the sin issue. Man becoming the righteousness of God in him has completed the reconciliation of man. That's a completion of that work, and is put in this whole context of these verses that talk about reconciliation. And if you think about it, that's what was required for us to have fellowship with a holy God. We had to be on the same level. I like what Mike many times teaches. We had to be on the same level. We can't be on a different level. We have to be on the same level as God. And that's what it took to do that. And then my paragraph from last week that I got a few comments about, I repeated it again here. I think it's good. It's actually, I think it's Hughes that the constable is quoting. And I don't know the rest of his name, but anyway. So if you're interested, you can look in constable, or I can get it for you if you want. So it says, Paul has chosen this exceptional wording, made sin for us, in order to emphasize the sweet exchange whereby the sinners are given a righteous standing before God through the righteous one who absorbed their sin and his judgment in himself. I like that sweet exchange. It was a marvelous exchange, but it was a costly exchange, right? It took him to be made sin for us. Maybe in glory we'll fully understand that. For now, we just have to kind of ponder that. Okay, so today's verses, we're moving into chapter 6 now. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry, there's the ministry, we're going to find out what that is, will not be discredited. And that's what links it back to the previous part. One little point here, and it's not as obvious, the part from the Old Testament is, and I took this, I cut and pasted this, you know, on my computer, except it was all in caps, so I made it so be a little more readable. But the quote from the Old Testament is really, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And then what Paul adds, he adds the behold part. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It took me a little, at first I thought, was that? But you look carefully, and we'll see that shortly here. So the quote from the Old Testament is that part in quotation marks. But he also, I'm not sure why the translator had a quotation for acceptable time again and day of salvation again. I don't know. And that's the New American Standard. So anyway. Okay, so let's start off with the first part. So once again, I decided to go with the interlinear. Just, it was a little bit easier to point out the parts of it here. So I'm going to start with kind of the middle of the verse here, But the part I want to talk about first is, in the interlinear it says, as ones working together with him, also we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The last part reads the same. So as ones working together with him, also we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Also we urge. So it turns out that's the main, you know, when you look at, you can look at scripture and you can find the action words, if you will, you know, what's happened, the verbs in there. And this actually, we urge you, is the main verb for 1 through 3. And also kind of intensifies that. Also here precedes a word which it stresses is also. So it seems like that's connecting the previous part, verse 21 from chapter 5. Remember, the chapter divisions, you look in your Bible, those are not inspired. There's a story about the guy, he was a circuit rider. If you heard the story before, you probably, this will be repeat, but he rode around on the horse. So the thing is that they said every time he got a bump, he made a chapter division. He said, boop, that's another chapter division. So, I don't know, that's a story, you know, probably not true, but anyway. Sounds good for talking, but, so the chapter divisions are uninspired. So it's up to us as believers to look and say, well, does chapter 5 and chapter 6, is there information that he wants us to understand into chapter 6, and then we'll see what's the next topic. So just be careful as you read through your Bible, as you look to, when a new chapter starts, it's not guaranteed he's not carrying over ideas from the previous chapter. Okay, we urge. So this is the main verb here. Parakaleo, to admonish, to exhort, to urge one to pursue some course of action. So Paul's going to urge us to pursue a course of action here. And it's interesting. And there's a connection here back to 5:20b. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So here he's urging us. He was begging us back in verse 20. So they're not exactly the same words in the Greek, but they have a similar idea. He's urging us to do something, and he's going to tell us here shortly. But there's a connection here. So the question: who is he urging? Is he urging? So we're going to talk about that. And there's different audiences in these two verses. So back in 5:20, I'll just repeat 5:20 again. I added in it was. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So in this case, I believe, as I taught in the little bubble charts, this is a world. This is a world of unbelievers. The men who God loved and Christ died for. So that being implored by Paul, we beg you is, believers, be reconciled to God. But in 6:1, you here as co-laborers. So he's talking about us as believers. He's saying the one who are working together with him. We're co-laborers with Christ. He's begging us or urging us. Paul now sees himself as a co-laborer and us as well with God in further urging. He's urging us, and we're going to see he's urging us that we've received this wonderful message of reconciliation by God's grace. Don't waste it. Don't waste what you have. It's like, you know, have you ever been given something maybe as a child, you know, and they say, well, don't waste that money just on candy, Johnny or Charlie, you know, whatever. You know, save some, you know. And God is telling here, he says, don't waste what you have. You've been given this wonderful understanding. You've come to know Christ, and you're now a messenger of that message. You have that lodge within you. Don't waste what you have in you. Okay. And so it says, and not to receive... Do not receive. Receive here is to become a partaker of benefits, to accept deliberately. So all believers, we all have received God's grace. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the grace of God. And a verse that kind of shows us that. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So we've received God's grace. And it's a gift of God, and we live in this environment of grace. So grace is the operating principle of our life now. And so we're to act in that sphere. And he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. So in vain, or vain here is fruitless, without usefulness or success. So Merriman says this verse tells us how not to receive the grace of God in a fruitless manner. He doesn't want us to be fruitless. He wants us to bear fruit. So Merriman says, and this is where I got the title for the message, you could say, Paul's saying here, to be continually a testimony to God's grace. So if you think about it, what's happened is in the end of 5, he's talking about the world and believers. And now he moves to 6 and he's talking to believers and he's saying, you have this wonderful message. Don't waste it. Don't waste your opportunity. And there's a cool, the New English Bible. I didn't see this. This is by Macaulay points this out. New English Bible has this cool translation of this. You've received the grace of God. Do not let it go for nothing. You've received the grace of God. Do not let it go for nothing. Boy, that's really powerful. So we have, everyone that knows Jesus Christ has this wonderful message. Don't let it go for nothing. That doesn't mean you have to be some, you know, you don't have to come up here and preach. You have to say, Roger, my turn this week. Can I come up, please? Can I come? I want to, you know. No, you just do it wherever you're at. Whatever the Lord, wherever you, you know, he takes you. Be that, you know, don't let it go for nothing. So it's really interesting that Paul would spend this time making sure that the Corinthians and us don't let this wonderful message of reconciliation go for nothing. So he continues on. So now he's going to kind of talk about and working together with him. So we kind of went to the middle of the verse, the last part of the verse. Now we're coming back to the beginning of the verse. As working together with him. So this is one word in the Greek, working together, and it modifies the main verb urge. So we're working together with him to, and this is his urging. It's a word, synergeo, to work together with someone, cooperate, to be a co-worker, a fellow laborer. Since God's appeal to the unsaved through heralds, so Constable uses here, I kind of wasn't sure I wanted to use this, but I thought it was good. He has the idea of a herald, and what he's saying is, it's a proclaimer of God's word. A herald is someone who gives out God's word. Since the appeal to the unsaved is through heralds of the gospel, the herald in the sense is a partner with God in the working of bringing people to final reconciliation. Okay, so now we go on to the quote here. So this quote, I'll just read it again. Verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. End of quote. Then Paul says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the first part of that verse is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 8. And it's where, if you look at that verse, you'll see that the Lord Jehovah, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And he's talking about restoring them. You know, they're the ones, you know, as a nation, they crucified the Lord Jesus. You know, they had, you know, and they didn't want him. They didn't want God's plan. But now he's saying, my loving kindness, I love Israel and I'm going to restore them. And this is talking about the millennial kingdom. He's going to restore them in the millennial kingdom. So Paul now urges his readers, all believers, to respond quickly and positively to the grace given to them. For he says, so now from the quote, he says, he says, in an acceptable time. So what's that about? So there's two words here, time and acceptable. Time is a word, I won't try to pronounce it, I should. He uses to signify a season, a time, a period, possess a certain characteristics, the time or season in which God has given his favor, his goodwill. So Macaulay has here, we live as believers in a wonderful season, the church age. Acceptable time, the parallel with Paul and the Corinthians ministry is obvious. So what Constable points out here, I won't read it all, he says, well, you know, the Corinthians were all upset about Paul's ministry to them. And they got into, and there was all these issues that came up. And Paul, you know, was setting them straight. He says, don't get bogged down with that. Stay true to your ministry. Chase true to the ministry of reconciliation. Don't get bogged down by all the other issues. And so it says, at the acceptable time, I listen to you. Listen is to hear something firsthand, to hearken, to answer prayer. God heard in his ear a plea, and he gave the necessary help on the basis of grace. So he gave it, and he will give it to the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. He now wants to give it to us in the age of grace. In the day of salvation, I helped you. So day of salvation is a period of time. It sums up all the blessings bestowed by God on man. And we're going to see that salvation, as we know, has always been, if you even go back, you know, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. But if you think about it, Merriman uses this term, optimum time. And I kind of struggled a little bit with that, but the more I thought about it, I liked it. If you think about it, this is the optimum time in all of God's dealing with man, if you will. This is a church age. A church age is a time that we understand the totality of God's plan. Christ's death on the cross, we have the completed word of God and his resurrection. The grace of God has never been more apparent than now. Do not receive it in an empty way. We have this wonderful blessing by understanding. We have his completed word. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The part that Paul added, it could be, lo and behold, now. And this is a command, according to Merriman. I didn't quite see that, but I'll trust him. The day of salvation. So Chafer says, the apostle declares that now is the day of salvation. And is there by referring to any moment within the church age? Remember, the church age will exist until we're raptured. So this is the optimum time that Christ may be received. This is the day of salvation. So don't miss that. So Paul's saying, don't miss being a herald for that, telling people about that. So verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Giving no cause, give no occasion for stumbling to anyone. So that, whenever you see so that, that's kind of if you have that kind of phraseology in your Bible, that kind of means that the purpose is following that. Giving no offense for anything, so that, here comes the purpose. The ministry. So the purpose is the ministry. So what ministry is this? It's interesting. Some people took different routes on this thing, but it's key that because we have the definite article, the definite article the before that says this is a definite and specific ministry. So you could say, well, was that his ministry to the Corinthians? Was that his ministry? You could make up all kinds of things, but in context, it's all this context of the last part of chapter 5. I believe it's the ministry of reconciliation that was given in 5:18. God, who reconciled us through Christ, has gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry he's talking about. He doesn't want that to be discredited. That wonderful message about God's plan through reconciliation for mankind is not to be discredited. Will not be discredited. May not be found with blot or blemish, and thus be censored. The ministry of reconciliation is to be protected by right living. And as we see many times, believers do themselves no favors by doing wrong. They may intentionally try to do wrong, but that doesn't help the cause of Christ. We all feel guilty about that when maybe our testimony wasn't what it should be. So this is Paul's reminder that, you know, that can affect the ministry that you're trying to give people you beg them to be reconciled. Okay. A few last thoughts. Just one chart this week. back to Chafer here. And he kind of, this is just, you know, I kind of struggled with, well, what were the last thoughts? So we have 3 weeks of reconciliation. So this is kind of a general kind of overview of that. By the death of Christ on its behalf, the whole world is thoroughly changed in relationship to God. That's what I was talking about. The whole world, they do not realize it. The whole world doesn't realize it, but they've been changed in their relationship with God. They don't have to plead with God to accept them. God has accepted them through their Son. They have to accept that they've been accepted. That sounds kind of double talk, but that's what it is. God is never said to be the reconciler to man. God never changed. He's still a holy and righteous God, but man was changed by God's marvelous grace. He was changed through the death of Christ. The world is so altered that its position respecting the holy judgments of God through the cross of Christ, that God is now imputing, is not imputing their sins unto them. The huge point, He's imputing their sins to Christ. They do not have to bear their sins. Just like the song said, we bear our sins no more, the first song we sang. The world is thus rendered savable. For the world can be saved. Every man, woman, and child can be saved. Unfortunately, not every man, woman, and child wants to be saved, which is the sad part. Okay, let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for this wonderful message of reconciliation. We thank you that that you desire that we know it and understand it. And as you give us opportunity, we share this wonderful message with those who don't understand it or have questions about it. In Christ's name, amen.